was Sunday night. We started the chapter and made it down through verse number 5 and talked in those verses about how Paul sent Timothy to check on the believers there in Thessalonica. He had wanted to go himself. We saw that from the closing verses of chapter 2. But he had been hindered and he had not been able to go. And so in his own words, when he could no longer forbear, he thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. So he sent Timothy down there to check on these believers. He was concerned that because of the afflictions they were going through and because of what they had heard about him and his companions going through, that maybe the devil had used that to shake their faith and to get them sidetracked. So he wanted Timothy to go to check on them, make sure they were doing all right. And I told you when we closed out that in the next few verses we were going to find out what Timothy found when he went to Thessalonica. So we'll pick up there in verse 6 and notice he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us," in other words, when he got back, he had made his trip and he come back. "When Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity." So he comes back and he comes back with good news. That's what good tidings are. That's good news. He didn't come back with bad news, and I know that had to mean a lot to the Apostle Paul to get that good news, because he was certainly very concerned about these believers. But Timothy brings back good tidings, he says, "of your faith, one, and charity, two, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, three." So specifically three things that Timothy reported when he came back. He reported good news about their faith, which was one thing Paul was concerned about. He was concerned that maybe their faith had been shaken, or maybe they had turned aside from their faith. In verse 5, if you remember, he said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So he was concerned about their faith. Well, Timothy brought back good news about their faith. They had not been deterred by what they had experienced, what they had heard about Paul and his friends. They still had their faith. They were still keeping on in their faith. But also, good tidings of your faith and charity. So there was charity amongst those believers, which is something that Paul talks a lot about in his writings. In fact, I would encourage you to sometime just get you a Bible concordance and go through just Paul's letters. Just Paul's. Now, you know, you can see it in others as well, but just Paul's letters, and notice how often Paul talks about charity. It's something that he put a lot of stress on, a lot of emphasis. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he devotes a whole chapter to the subject of charity. And basically tells us that we ain't worth a flip, worth nothing, just good for nothing Christians if we don't have some charity. So charity is a very important thing, and what you find here in verse 6 is that there was charity amongst those believers in Thessalonica, and Timothy brought that report back to Paul. So he brought good tidings of their faith, he brought good tidings of their charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always. So he brought back the good news that the people in Thessalonica were remembering them, just like Paul and his friends were remembering the Thessalonians. He says, "And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." We saw where Paul had talked about how bad he wanted to see them. Back up in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So that a great desire to see them. And that's what he says, verse 6, about the Thessalonians. That's what Timothy reported, that they had a strong desire to see Paul and his friends just like Paul and his friends wanted to see them. So it was a mutual thing. They obviously both cared a lot for each other and were looking forward to the next opportunity they had to be with each other, just to see one another face to face. And verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Now, one thing that I notice in that verse is that my faith can be a blessing to somebody else. Your faith, your trust in the Lord, not trust in the Lord for salvation. Now, that obviously can be a blessing when somebody hears about another person getting saved. That's a blessing. But he's talking to people here that are already saved. This faith he's talking about, their faith he refers to in verse 7 and other places in this chapter, is not the faith that they had to get saved. It's their day-to-day faith, just walking by faith, living by faith, trusting the Lord. And your faith as a Christian, as a believer, can be a blessing to somebody else. It can be an encouragement, a comfort, as you see in the verse there. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress." So they had a lot of affliction in their life, had a lot of distress in their life. And when Timothy came back with the good news of their faith, it was a comfort to Paul and his friends in all the stuff that they were having to go through and deal with. So don't ever underestimate the effect or the influence that your faith can have on somebody else. Whenever people get word of your faith, and they get word of how you're walking by faith and trusting the Lord and carrying on in your life, even though you might have hardship, and you might have some affliction and distress in your life, then that is a comfort to them. It comforts them and it encourages them to keep on going through their affliction, to keep on walking by faith in their distress. So always remember that your faith can be a blessing. And no doubt it already has been a blessing to people that know you. And at the same time, and this is something you need to think about, just like a person walking by faith and living by faith can be a blessing, whenever people get word that a Christian has departed from their faith or given up their faith, that can be a great hindrance to them, a great discouragement to them. And no doubt a lot of people have been affected in a bad way by Christians that have just given up and dropped out and quit living by faith and trusting God because of things they have to go through. No man lives or dies unto himself, the Bible says. Our lives have an effect and influence on others, probably more so than we realize a lot of times. There's people that, and maybe we think they shouldn't, but there are people who know us that admire us to a certain extent for the commitment that we have or the relationship we have or the faith that they see us demonstrate in the Lord. And it encourages them, but it can be a great hindrance if, for whatever reason, we drop out and quit living by faith. It can cause other people to just give up faith and drop out. So always keep that in mind and try to make sure that your faith is a blessing to other people. Not a hindrance, but a blessing to other people. And that's the way it was here. They were comforted because of the faith of these believers. Whenever you hear about somebody who has been going through something and they've had a great need in their life, a heavy burden, a trial, some type of affliction, and they've prayed and they've kept on going through that, and they've trusted God to meet the need, to take care of whatever the burden is, and they come through that, and you find out about it, doesn't that do your heart good? Doesn't that just give you some comfort in your life and encourage you to keep on trusting God, because you see that he has done that for somebody, and you know that if he can do it for them, guess what? He can do it for you, take care of you. So your faith can be a blessing, and hopefully that's the way we want it to be, our faith to be a blessing to other people. But Paul says in verse 8, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Obviously, he's not talking here about physical life. He says, "For now we live." He's not saying if you don't stand fast, then we're literally going to die physically. It's going to kill us. So you got to be talking about a certain quality of life that they enjoyed if those believers stood fast and remained faithful to God. And that's the idea in this. It gave them a better quality of life, just knowing that they were standing fast and being faithful to the Lord. Think of the heartache, the other side of that coin that I just talked about. Think of the heartache that many times people have felt because of some believer that quit standing fast in the Lord. Just think of that. It takes away from a person's joy to a certain extent. It takes away from a person's happiness to a certain extent when they hear about a believer that's dropped out, a believer that's quit. Seriously, does it make you feel any joy whatsoever when you hear about some Christian that was doing good that just dropped out, is not doing good anymore? That doesn't make you feel good, does it? To a degree, it detracts from the quality of the Christian life you can enjoy, because it creates sorrow in your heart when you hear about some Christian that's dropped out. So when he says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord," I think he's talking about a quality that they had. It gave them a better life, a better Christian life, knowing that those believers were hanging in there and standing fast and keeping the faith. Verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" Now look at all that. It's just what I was talking about. Look at the joy that Paul and his friends had because of those believers. Isn't that what he says? He says, "For all the joy wherewith we joy." So Paul and his friends had joy, right? He says, "We're joying," but notice why? "For your sake." Those believers in Thessalonica were a source of joy to Paul and his friends. So it enhanced their Christian life. It made their Christian life better. It gave them more joy because these believers were being faithful. "For what thanks can we render to God again to you?" Which shows you that they also were thankful for these believers, which Paul has already expressed that back in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God." And then back in chapter 1, he talked about how they thank God for them all the time. And that's the idea in verse 9, is that they were thankful for these believers. They had great joy because of these believers. And notice he says in verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly." Exceeding is like excessive. It's a lot. So they prayed for them a lot. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So they were praying for them all the time, night and day. Just constantly praying for them. And what were they praying about? What was one thing anyway they were praying about? He says that we might see your face. One. And why was it so important to them to see their face again? Besides the obvious reason that they loved them and they just wanted to see them again. I mean, that's obvious. But there was more to it than that. It wasn't just that they wanted to go back and just pay them a visit and sit around talking about hunting and fishing and shopping and that kind of, you know. They wanted to go back and see them and have fellowship, but there was something more to it than that. It was a spiritual purpose for wanting to go back and see them. You see what he says? And might perfect that which is lacking your faith. So they had faith, and Timothy brought back a good report about their faith. But even though they had good faith and they were standing fast and living by faith, their faith wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete as of yet. There was more that they could experience when it came to faith, more that they needed when it came to their faith. And Paul says, we want to come back and see you so we can perfect that which is lacking your faith. So obviously there was something lacking. And he says, we want to come back and see you so we can help you with what's lacking. Which shows that in our lives, you know, we might have progressed along in our lives, and hopefully we are progressing along in our lives spiritually and growing in faith. But just because we're growing in faith doesn't mean that we have arrived at the point where our faith is all that it could be. In fact, I would say that we could all stand some improvement in that area. I mean, would you say tonight that you trust God fully and totally and completely as much as you possibly could 100% of the time? I don't. I know for a fact I don't. I don't. So obviously there's room for improvement in my life. Now I feel like, and I know you have to be careful because your heart can deceive you, but and you certainly don't need to live your life by feelings, that's for sure. But I do feel like I trust the Lord more now than I did early on in my life as a Christian. I feel like I have grown and increased in that regard, and that I do trust him more now. But I don't believe I trust him as much as I could trust him. I believe there's room for improvement. And there was room for improvement in the lives of these Christians when it came to their faith. So Paul says, we want to come back there and see you, and we want to have some fellowship with you, but we want to help you. We want to help take care of what's lacking in your faith. There was a great spiritual purpose that Paul had here. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father, and every time we read that in the Bible, it ought to be a blessing to us, just knowing that he's our Father, our Heavenly Father. We have that kind of relationship with him. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is how Paul refers to the Lord real often, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Amen? And he's the Christ. He's the Lord, and he's the Christ. And he's Jesus. He's the one that came down here to save his people from their sins. He's all of that. He's the Lord, he's Jesus, and he's the Christ. He's all of that. But he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He's praying for the Lord to bring them to Thessalonica so they can be with those believers there. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, that's a great verse. A great verse. It's a like a prayer request that Paul had for them, a desire that he had, something he wanted the Lord to do for them, to make them, the Lord make you to increase and abound. Not just increase, but abound. Abound is abundance, to have a whole bunch of something. And what does he want these people to have an abundance of? Love. The Lord make you to increase and abound. Which shows that not only could their faith improve, but their love could improve as well. And again, I doubt very seriously that any of us love people as much as we could love them. I doubt very seriously that we love them as much as we should love them. And so he says, the Lord make you, make you. That reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember when he's out there in that hog pen, he comes to himself, wakes up, realizes what a mess he's made, and he says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Before he left, you know what the two words were? It says he came to his father and he said, give me. But when he's coming back, his attitude is, make me. Just make me what you want me to be, you know. And that reminds me of that when I read that. And the Lord make you. Our prayer should be, Lord, make me love people more than I love them. Lord, make my love for the brethren to increase and abound. Lord, make my love for all men to increase and abound. That's what he's saying. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Your desire should be for the Lord to make you love your brothers and sisters in this church right here more than you love them right now. And not just your brothers and sisters here, but brothers and sisters all over the place. But, you know, we're a church family here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us that are saved. And I'm not saying we don't love each other, but I am saying we don't love each other as much as we could love each other. And our prayer and desire should be, Lord, make me love my brothers and sisters more than I love them. Help me to abound in love toward every one of my brothers and sisters. Did y'all hear that? Everyone. Not just the ones you like or that's easy to love. Because we've talked about it before, some folks are easier to love than others. I mean, that's reality, right? Amen. Some people are easier to love than others. But I don't get to pick and choose in that thing. Not and be straight with the Lord, okay? I can't say, well, Lord, I'm going to love this one, but I don't give a flip about that one. You know, I can't, you know, I have to love them all. And I should ask the Lord to make me love all of my brothers and sisters in Christ and to increase and abound in that love, to love them more and more and more and more. That's what increase is, right? Increase isn't going down and it's not plateaued out, it's gaining. So I ought to say, Lord, make me to grow and to increase and to get more and more and more and more love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just for saved people, but look at what he says, and toward all men. So that's lost people too, right? That's those people you work with that get on your nerves sometimes. But by the way, you get on other people's nerves too, okay? I mean, we're just so quick to be self-righteous, you know. They really rub me raw. Well, you rub a lot of people raw yourself, okay? These people right now who, when they think about you, they think that is one of the most irritating people I've ever been around in my life. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I'm telling you the truth. You aggravate people. I aggravate people. Case in point right here. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But the Lord wants you to love those people, even if they're aggravating. And I'm not saying they're easy to love. I'm telling you, I know some people are really, really hard to love. The Lord wants you to love them. And your prayer should be, Lord, make me love that man right there. He gets on my nerves. He aggravates me. That man's going to hell, Lord. Make me love that man the way you loved him, how you died for him, just like you died for me. Make me love that man, Lord. Make me love that woman there. She's not a very lovely lady, but make me love that lady because she's going to hell, Lord, and you don't want her to go to hell. Make me love that woman, Lord, and care about her more than I care about my petty problems that I have with her. Make me love her, Lord. That ought to be our desire. And then verse 13, we really don't have time. We're out of time here. I'll just read this. I may make some more comments about it Sunday, but he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. One thing I'll just mention real quick as we close. One thing that I see in this verse here is what, at least some of what, real holiness is. As you know, you get this thing where if you don't wear short pants and you don't wear makeup and you wear skirts down to your ankles and all that, you're holy. You may be possessed of a devil. Okay, you might be. I mean, that the Pharisees had all that outside stuff. But he said, you twofold children of hell, is what he said about them. So just, but we equate this external stuff with holiness. And I'm not saying that, you know, if your heart's right, that it won't affect the outside of you, because I believe it will, okay? I believe it will. But if you just got the outside, all that those standards and, you know, regulations and all that stuff, but in here, you don't love people in here, you're not really holy, okay? Because he just talked in verse 12 about love, loving the brethren, loving lost people, and he said, I want the Lord to make you people love one another more and love all men more so that when he shows up, you'll be unblameable in holiness. So what is part of real holiness? Loving the brethren. You can have all them standards, and I think standards are good, by the way. You can have all that stuff, but if you're walking around with hatred in your heart toward your brothers and sisters in here, you ain't near as holy as you think you are. Don't matter how long your dress is. Okay. All right. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Yes, sir.